Good morning again. Is anybody sense the Holy Spirit's presence this morning?
Amen.
I think He's with us. I think He is with us. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are really glad that you are here. Hope you feel the love of Christ through His people and through that Spirit that I just talked about. If you are new to us today, if you are a guest, you can go to our web app, our Wiley Methodist app, and you can get on the guest registration and let us know that you were here. We'd love to meet you at the end of the service. I will also be out in the foyer. We'd love to meet you. Have a gift for our guests as well. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. Beginning in verse 23, Matthew 8, 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. You ever feel like that? The storms are raging and Jesus is sleeping? Yeah, come on, anybody else ever feel like that? The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, I'm sorry, it's old habit. The King James Version says ye, but you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We gather in the name of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, speak to us, speak in power and authority, and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The largest tree in the world is the giant sequoia trees. Anybody ever seen a giant sequoia tree besides pictures? Couple have. I've never seen one, but I have seen pictures. Throw that slide up there. That's a big tree, guys. That wouldn't even fit in my front yard. That would be my front yard. Sequoia, the giant sequoia, is the fastest growing, tallest, and heaviest tree in the world. It generally reaches in maturity 250 to 300 feet tall. It weighs on average 12 million pounds. 12 million pounds. That's approximately the same size as a small ocean freighter. The oldest tree is estimated to be around 3,300 years old. Yes, that's what I said, 3,300 years old. Precedes Christ by 1,300 years or so. The root system is made up, you would think a massive tree like that would have massive roots, but the root system is made up of tiny thread-like feeders only 4 or 5 feet below the surface. So what in the world holds up this giant of a tree? Well, in order to support their weight, the trees, and y'all may have heard this, they grow close together and they intertwine their roots. So it's the strength of the system, it's the strength of togetherness attaching to one another that supplies their strength. Because of you can see the thickness of the bark and the heft of the tree. These giant sequoias are virtually impervious to the storm. Many storms have come. They're found on the west coast, generally in northern California and maybe Oregon, is where these trees are found. As I was reading about these trees, it makes me, Cheryl, that may be on our bucket list to go see these sequoias. But they have weathered many storms because of this intertwining of their root system. So today's message is thriving in the storm, thriving in the storm. I've talked about the story of John Wesley before as he was coming to America, but if you haven't heard that, or if it's been a while and you've forgotten, John Wesley was from England, founder of the Methodist religion. He was actually a pastor in the Church of England before Methodism existed. And he's coming to America to bring the message of the gospel to America. The only problem is that at that time, John Wesley was a young man. At that time, John Wesley didn't have the gospel. He thought he did, but he was it was all of his faith was right up here. Nothing had happened down here. So he's coming over, and he's coming over on a ship, and they get into a great storm. And there's a group of Christians with him, the Moravians, and the storm begins, just like similar to this storm with Jesus and the disciples, the storm starts crashing, the waves start crashing onto the ship, and everyone on the ship is pretty certain that they could perish. And here, I don't know why, but I mean, he journals this later. John Wesley was panicking because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have assurance of his salvation at that time. Even though, did you know that some pastors don't know the gospel? I hope yours does. But some pastors don't, and that's a whole nother story. But John Wesley, he's bringing this gospel that he's not even assured of himself. And the storm is crashing, and it looks like they're going to perish. And John Wesley said, he's running around screaming and he's panicking. I can just see John Wesley like he's a little 5-year-old girl going, "Ah, we're all going to die. We're all going to die." And guess what the Moravians were doing? They were sitting over in a group in a circle singing Kumbaya. No lie. It probably wasn't Kumbaya, but they were singing praises to Jesus. And the waves are crashing, and when they finally got through the storm, and they all survived it. And John Wesley goes to the Moravians and says, "What was that? Why weren't you guys panicking?" So they started a new journey for John Wesley. We'll talk more about that in a second, but I want us to jump right in and unpack this passage a little bit about storms. And the first thing that we need to understand is that storms happen. Hello. Storms happen. Now, if you think becoming a follower of Christ is going to make life easy, you're wrong. We'll just put it that way. It doesn't make life easy. What it means is that we have someone that walks with us through the storm. But storms happen. Jesus was in a storm. His disciples were in a storm. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Jesus said, and later in his ministry, he says, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't pull any punches with us. He tells us, this world is tough. COVID happens. There's mean people. There's people that say things to you they shouldn't say. There's broken relationships. There's struggles, there's sickness. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus says. He tells a parable in Matthew 7 about the two builders that build on the rock and on the sand. And he talks about how when the storm comes, what happens to the two different foundations. But here's what is interesting. We understand Jesus is saying, build your house on the rock, and I'm the rock. But guess what? The storm comes to both. Hello, is this on? Terry, is this on? You can hear me? The one that built on the rock are not, they're not somehow, set aside where they don't have to endure the storm. No, the storm comes to both foundations. But one is solid and the other one is sinking sand. So we need to understand, Christians, we need to understand storms happen in this life. Secondly, Jesus has power over the storm. It tells us in the Word that not only that we'll get through things, but that Jesus will empower us to walk through the storm. Jesus got up in Matthew, the passage we just read. He got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The other passage I just read, in this world you will have trouble, but he goes on to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In other words, yes, there's going to be storms, but build your house on me, the rock, and you will endure the storm and you will thrive in the storm because he has overcome the storm. Thirdly, how do we do that? Faith overcomes fear of the storm. Faith overcomes fear of the storm. In fact, the opposite of fear is faith. We trust. And, you know, Jesus' reply to the disciples when they're screaming, hey, we're all going to die, and he says, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? I think I can read in there, if you go back, this is in Matthew 8, but the disciples are beginning to see Jesus do these miraculous things. And it's like, he doesn't say it here, but I can infer that he would be more or less saying, didn't you see me heal that blind person? Where's your faith? Didn't you see me raise that person from the dead? Where's your faith? Didn't you see me take that leprosy and with a touch it was gone? Where's your faith? So for us, what has Jesus done in our lives? I mean, it so many times, and I feel that this is very common. So many times we go to church and we're a Christian because it's just like, yeah, I'm supposed to do that. That's being a good person. You want to go to church and you want to do. It's like, man, has Jesus? What has he done for you? What has he done for you? And if you can't think of anything, let me help you. How about the cross? How about the cross? I've talked to people that's like struggling. It's like, well, I don't know if Jesus is real. I don't know if all this is real. And it's like, well, let me tell you, he's proven that, all of that. You can set that aside. He's proven it on a cross. Faith overcomes fear of the storm. I looked this up 69 times, that phrase, do not be afraid. In the old King James, it's fear not. But 69 times in the Bible, it says, don't be afraid. We see it when Abraham, God talks to Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Mary and Joseph, Paul, the women and the disciples at the resurrection. Constantly you're getting either God speaking to these folks or angels speaking to these folks when they show up. It says, fear not. Don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because our foundation is built on the rock. We have Jesus. Now, the story of, in Mark chapter 5, you find the story of, I think it's pronounced Jairus. This temple leader that came and he's telling Jesus that his son, right? Son, Larry? Yeah, his son. His daughter was dying, yes. And Jairus, he comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter is dying. Please come and heal her. And Jesus stops to do another miracle on his way to see about Jairus' daughter. And as they're on their way, Jairus' servants come and say, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. And here's what Jesus said. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. And I think God would be saying that to us today. In all the circumstances we find ourselves in, as this crazy mixed up world is throwing at us, don't be afraid, just believe. Romans, Apostle Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So he's saying that we don't have to be afraid because we have been adopted into the very family of God. We are his son and we are his daughters, and we don't have to be afraid. And then finally, number four here. Storms mature us. Storms mature us. We would rather just be snap our fingers and be mature, right? We like it to be nice and easy. But I think about that episode with John Wesley. It's like, because he endured that storm, because he saw the different reaction between himself and the Moravians, who had a strong faith, who were filled with God's Spirit, he sought them out after he got through that storm, and he's like, "What? Why were you guys at such peace?" And that began a journey with John Wesley that ultimately led to him being filled with the Spirit, and he recorded in his journal later that he was now assured of his own salvation. Isn't that something, this pastor that we know has shared the gospel now to millions of people? He was not sure of his own salvation. That storm began this maturity process in him. Do you think the disciples, this passage we read today out of Matthew 8, when they saw Jesus stand up and rebuke the waves and the wind, you think that had any impact on them? I'm kind of putting myself there in the boat with the disciples, and I'm kind of thinking, in fact, they said, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." All that Jesus' life, all the different things that he was doing was this maturing process in them. James 1 says it this way, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." And that, you just stop right there, and you're, maybe I'm the only one, but I think, trials are not joyful. They're hard. Why should I consider that joy when I face trials? He goes on to say, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work that you may be, here it is, mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know about you, but the times in my life where my faith has grown the most has been through the trials and the struggles of life. When things happen in life that are difficult, man, there's a point where you either turn to God or you turn away from God. I mean, riding the fence is not very easy in the midst of a trial. You make a choice. It goes on to say in James, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Ephesians 4 says this, "We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind. Instead, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." Romans 5, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces," there it is, perseverance, character, and character hope. The ultimate destination through trials is the hope found in Jesus Christ. Is anybody out there? Is anybody listening? The ultimate goal of trials is to develop and mature us into this, where we have this everlasting hope in Jesus. I ran across, I mentioned it several weeks ago, a month or two ago, I ran across this t-shirt in Mardell's. Go ahead. It caught my attention. "Smooth sea never made a skilled sailor." Don't you like that? I really like that. There's this, not only can we thrive through the storm, but we can mature through the storm, and we can draw others to the Lord through how we respond to the storm. And I'm telling you guys, I've said this many times the last several months, this is our time, church, to shine. Because there's a lot of frightened people in our world, and even in our city, there's a lot of people that are frightened. And this is our time to shine. Last week I talked about how the power of words, but it's also the power of our how we conduct ourselves, our witness. When people see us, just like John Wesley is panicking in the storm and the Moravians are over there circled up praising God, that was a witness. Their faith in the midst of the storm was a witness to John Wesley. And still today, several hundred years later, you and I are still talking about it. If you'll just bow your head with me. Father, we trust you. Forgive us when we try to lean on our own strength and our own understanding, and when the circumstances of life, the storms of life, cause us to fear. Forgive us, Lord. We confess that you have the power over the storm, and that you're at work in the midst of the storm. Show us how to walk it out in faith. Show us how to draw others to you as we walk out in faith. Help us, O Lord, to thrive in the midst of the storm. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we stand to close with our final song, the altar rail is open. I will be out in the foyer. We'd love to greet all of you, meet our guests. It's our time to shine, church. Let's all stand if you're able. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Trust in Him. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you. This is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wylie United Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. I want to remind you that you have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and He loves you. I also would like to, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with me. Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I confess it. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to wash me as white as snow. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time today, I want to invite you to do four things. First of all, to share that decision you've made with a member of the clergy. Don't try to walk this journey alone. And then secondly, I invite you to be baptized. Jesus Himself commanded us that we should celebrate our faith through baptism. And then I invite you to get into God's Word. A book of John is a great place to start. And not because somehow reading the Bible makes us a good person, but because there's life in God's Word. It's His inspired, holy Word. And then finally, I invite you to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church to be a part of. If you have any questions at all, I just want you to know that I'm available. You can contact me at my email, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.